Well, family, back during the Passover, right before the Passover season, we talked about preparing ourselves to take the Passover. And one of the things that we went back to take a look at were the things that God will take a look at. And the things that God will take a look at are those hidden things within our hearts. Those things that we have tried to hide from others, and those same things that we have tried to hide from God. And so, with that being said, I'm hoping that we are taking notes of the things that are trapped within our hearts, the things that have angered us, the things that have caused us to be separated from loved ones, and most importantly of all, the things that have separated us from God. Now, if I remind us and ask us again, if within our hearts of heart, do we have any anger with God, we would probably say, no, no. But look again. Look again and be honest with yourselves. And the reason I'm saying that is because of the fact that we are going to be working right alongside of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be working with a world that's angry with God. That's angry with God. And so there's a series of messages that I will be preparing as I'm afforded the opportunity to speak. And the series of messages are going to be about how we draw ourselves closer to the kingdom of God. And so today's topic is owning my anger with God. Owning my anger with God. Now, here's a couple of articles I would like to share with us. How many of you have heard of Ernie Chambers? He is the senator for the great state of Nebraska. Anybody heard of Ernie Chambers? Nobody? He's a nobody, huh? All right. Well, put your seatbelts on, because I'm getting ready to share a story with you about Mr. Ernie Chambers. And this story comes to us from an article written by John Karosky. This article was published in January of 2018. And it's about an event that took place in August of 2008. In August 2008, Nebraska judge Marlon Polk resided over a matter brought into his courtroom that particular day. The lawsuit of the state senator Ernie Chambers versus God. Versus God. This is one of the first publicized lawsuits that caught a lot of attention, except for ours, because none of us knew anything about him. Okay? So, this article resurfaced just 2 months ago, and I'll talk about why we believe this article resurfaced. The year before, citing the Almighty's role in fearsome flooding, horrendous hurricanes, terrifying tornadoes, widespread death, destruction, terrorism of millions upon millions of earth inhabitants. Mr. Chambers is filing this lawsuit against God for having caused all of this hurt and wrongdoing. More moved, Judge Polk thought, it's not going to happen. And so he dismissed it out of his court. Judge Polk decided he is going to uphold the rulings of the court, therefore saying that if anyone is sued, the defendant has the right to receive a written documentation. And God does not have an address. So Mr. Chambers was told by Judge Polk that if you can serve God, he will hear the case. Now, Mr. Chambers did not give up. Mr. Chambers came back, and he countered the judge by saying, "The court itself acknowledges the existence of God. A consequence of that acknowledgement is a recognition of God's presence. So, therefore, since God is all-knowing, God is aware of this lawsuit." This is an interesting guy. Nevertheless, Polk dismissed the suit at the same manner and told Mr. Chambers that he would not hear this argument that he is bringing into his chambers against God. Now, Chambers' true goal, he said, was to protest any legislative efforts designated to restrict the filings of any so-called frivolous lawsuits and preserve the openness of the courts to anyone who wants to sue anyone, whether rich or whether he's poor. CBS News reporters, the Washington Post writers, disagreed with Mr. Chambers because they felt like that this frivolous lawsuit against God was a motive that was directed to Christians. And so they didn't buy his particular story. They also report that they have noticed that Mr. Chambers, during the legislative sessions, Mr. Chambers is never present during the opening prayer. And so his actions point towards his true feelings against God. He wants to bring a lawsuit against God to hold God accountable for wrongdoings. What are your thoughts? My reaction was a little different to this. Now, Mr. Chambers did not give up. He continued to file appeal after appeal until the case was heard. And so he got his day in court, February of 2009. And in February of 2009, his case was thrown out with prejudice, never to be brought up ever again. Well, that didn't stop others from trying to do the same ridiculous thing. February 23rd of 2000, New York attorneys filed a class action lawsuit on behalf of the children of Israel, the Israelites. They sued God in the federal courts of New York for a breach of the religious covenant between God and the chosen people, the children of Israel. And they sought punitive and compensatory damages in the total sum of $4.2 trillion against God. How interesting. Have any of you heard of these lawsuits? Yeah. It's amazing what pops up when you're doing a Bible study and you're searching why people are angry with God and the things that pop up. Now, my thoughts about that was, okay, well, I get it, I understand. You want to hold God accountable. I see that. And one of the things that Mr. Chambers said, and I do agree with, is the fact that God is aware of his lawsuit. And then like the judge said, if you can serve God and give him in his court, then we'll hear the case. So because of the fact that he could not do that, then that only means one thing and one thing only. You don't have a case. Now I want to share another article with you. This one's a little bit more solid and sound. This article was written by Julie Exline. She is a professor at Case Western Reserve University. Miss Exline wrote an article, "Angry at God? If so, you're not alone." You're not alone. The notion that being angry with God goes back to ancient days, she writes. Such personal struggles are not new, but Case Western Reserve University psychologist Julie Exline began looking at anger at God in a new way. Many people experience anger towards God, Exline explains. Even people who deeply love and respect God can become angry with God. I agree with that. Just as people become upset and angry with others, including loved ones, they can also become angry with God. Exline and her associate professors in Case Western Reserve College of the Arts and Science has researched anger towards God over the past decade, conducting studies with hundreds of people, including college students, cancer survivors, and grief-stricken family members. She and her colleagues report their results in this article, Anger Towards God. Anger towards God often coincides with deaths, illnesses, accidents, or natural disasters. Yet anger is not limited to traumatic situations. It can also surface when people experience personal disappointments, failures, or interpersonal hurts. Some people see God as ultimately responsible for each event, and they become angry when they see God's intentions as being cruel or uncaring. They might think that God abandoned them, betrayed them, mistreated them, or misled them, Ms. Exline says. Exline also notes that it can be difficult for people to acknowledge the fact that they are angry with God, which is very true. Many people are ashamed and don't want to admit their feelings. In particular, people who are highly religious, who may believe in God, have a faith in God, they show positive signs of reservation in sharing whether or not they themselves are angry with God. I agree with that also. Because there are things that have taken place within our lives that has caught, that's brought about hurt and disappointment. And so we have been somewhat disappointed at times with God. And so what we do is we suppress that anger. I should say we men do. You ladies, I've learned, process things, internalize things, roll things over. And when we men think it's done with and over with, it resurfaces 2 months, 3 months, 3 years, 5 years later. And that's when we realize that you have unfinished business with us. So, having said that, we learn from each other that we have a way of suppressing and pressing down our anger with God. Now, I tell you briefly, there are two events that have taken place in my life over the years. One event was when my mom died. It was very difficult, but I had a lot of things to take care of for her, so I didn't have time to really grieve. All of a sudden, 10 years after her death, I found myself at her graveside with my children asking about their grandmother, and that's when it hit me. The disappointment, the prayers I prayed that she would continue to live, that she would be around to see her grandchildren. Well, it didn't happen. That prayer was unanswered. She died. Another event that took place caused a lot of hurt within my family because of the event that took place with one of my children. This was very devastating to me. And yet, during that disappointment, I realized months later that I was angry with God. But you see, it didn't come up as me being angry with God. It came up with me being confused, wondering why God would allow this thing to happen. Wondering why God didn't protect and watch over my child as he promised that he would. But yet there were many lessons learned from that. But as I went forward And I started searching my own inner peace of my heart to see whether or not I was angry with God. Some of the things that Ms. Exline said is true. We suppress things. But you see, family, these are things that you and I have to move forward with in our lives. If we are angry with God, then what should we do? If we are disappointed with God, what should we do? If we are frustrated with God, what should we do? Well, let's talk about this afternoon. Three questions I asked myself, and I would like to share these three questions with you. Do we have a right to be angry with God? And how does God feel about us being angry with him? And number three, what will your teaching methods be in the future in trying to serve with Jesus Christ and helping millions of people who are resurrected deal with their anger, their frustrations, their disappointment with God? We have a lot of work ourselves to do because there's a big job out there ahead of you and me. There are things that you and I have to overcome today so that we can be better teachers of God's true word tomorrow. I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Think about 9/11. Something not too far in the distant past, I think everybody in this room can relate to. Think about those people who believed, who had faith and trust in God, but maybe did not have God's Holy Spirit, who died, who fell out of an airplane, who fell off of a building. Things fell upon them. Their last thought when they died is going to be their first thought when they're resurrected. Now, do you think some of those folks are going to come up disappointed, confused, and angry with God? Especially when they find out how they died? That'll be a big disappointment. And yet, family, you and me together right now have the opportunity to learn how to overcome the true feelings that we have. And the title for this sermon this afternoon is Own That Anger or Disappointment That We Have with God. Own it. Acknowledge it. Embrace it. And let's walk through how God wants us to handle this. I looked up the Guinness World Records, and I wanted to know, what is the best-selling book of all times today? What do you think the best-selling book of all times today is? It's still the Bible. Believe that? Still the Bible. The Bible, as it was recorded in 1995, sold more than 5 billion copies. That was before the red letter edition, which added another 200,000 to 300,000 copies that were sold. The Bible. When you stop and think about this book being the number one bestseller on the market, and you look at our society, something's wrong. I mean, seriously, something is very wrong. Well, what's wrong is the book is not being read. It's not being understood if God is not guiding the reader. If God is not guiding the reader will not understand that book. Now, I want you to put your seatbelts on, your shoulder harnesses, your hard hats, whatever you need to protect your head from falling on the chair when I tell you what the number two bestseller is today, next to the Bible. There cannot be any rolling of the eyes, no sighs, and don't get upset with me, I didn't put it in the book of world records. The number two best-selling book in this country is a book written by J.K. Rowling. Oh, I see heads rolling all around already, so you know what that book is. Harry Potter, The Philosopher's Stone. sold 120 million copies within the first 24 hours the book went out. Really? And it has been translated in 80 different languages. That's the number two best-selling book on the market today. Now you know why people are not reading the Bible. Well, family, let's get to the heart of the matter. Is it okay for you and me to be angry with God? And if so, how are we going to teach others tomorrow how to deal with that anger? Well, the way that we're going to be able to teach them is how God deals with us and how we overcome in moving forward. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Sounds like a thunderstorm up here. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. First thing, therefore, verse 25, put away lying. Stop. Put away lying. Let's not deceive ourselves to believe that, you know, everything in our life with God has just been peachy, it's been okay. We have all suffered hurt, losses, disappointments, discouragements. And we may have found ourselves in a position where we didn't want to openly admit, ooh, I'm angry with God about this. I'm a little disappointed. We want to be careful because of our fear, our love, and our respect for God. But we're told, therefore, put away lying. Let's not lie about it. Let's own the truth. Let's own that piece of our heart that needs to be resolved with God. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. It's okay. God acknowledges and understands the fact that you're going to be angry. Why? Because God himself gets angry with his creation. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And when I say and repeat what is being shared here with us, don't give place to the devil. Don't allow the adversary a window of opportunity. You know, I was sharing with the family up in London last month about a mouse. You got this mouse in the house, and he's driving you nuts, and you're trying to figure out where this little booger is coming from. You sit, you watch, you put down baits, you put down traps. This little booger is sitting back watching you and laughing at you. Because he watched how you baited the trap, now he knows how he's going to get what he wants off of the trap. You hear the trap snap, you go looking for the little booger, and he's not there. Because he's under the couch, or he's under the cabinet, or refrigerator, laughing at you, trying to figure out how you're going to set this trap again for him. I was talking to an exterminator one day, and I just asked him a question about, you know, how the mice just get in. You know, there's no way, no opportunity for them to get in, but they're here. His comment to me was, if you could take a razor, and if you could slide that razor down between any two given points, i.e. an outlet, cover plate, mouse can come through that. I thought, no way. Until one day, I was sitting in the kitchen, and this mouse appeared on the countertop. And I watched his tail come out between the cover plate and the wall. And I was very disappointed. Of all things, why didn't he get electrocuted? No, he slipped past all those things and he came out, made his presence known. But the interesting thing was he couldn't go back that way. So I had a game plan for him. If you can slide a razor or knife between two surfaces, the mouse can get in. So if you all are having problems trying to get the mouses in the house, go pull the cover plates off, put foam inside of it, put it back on, done deal. Just don't do what I did. Don't put steel wool in there. It's an electrifying moment. It is a totally electrifying moment. Don't give place to the devil. In our lives, family, we cannot allow the adversary to have one moment of an opportunity against us. In the relationship between a husband and wife, one of the things that my wife and I used to say, if we went behind closed doors and there was a problem, there was a situation we had to resolve, we always reminded each other of one thing. There are four beings in this room. You and me, Jesus Christ, and the adversary. There are four beings in that room. We're never alone. And how we conduct ourselves and how we act and how we resolve matters will be visible by them. And Satan is looking for any window of an opportunity to do one thing and one thing only. That is, destroy that relationship. And so when God says, don't give place to the devil, this is what he means. Do not give him that opportunity. And we're going to be reminded of why here in just a moment. How does God feel about us being angry with him? Well, family, we have to remember, over in James 4 and verse 6 through 10, we have to remember that God gives grace. And he gives it more abundantly to the humble. And God resists the proud. Verse 7 of James 4 says, here's what I want you to do. Submit to God and resist the devil. Submit to God. Now, these are going back to basic conversations that we have read over and over in the Bible. But today, I would like for us to take a look at some of these basic things and get something different out of it that maybe we didn't see before. I don't know how many of you feel this way, but every time I go back and I read a scripture, I've read this scripture I don't know how many times. I'll go read it again, and I'll find myself saying, was that there before? I don't remember reading that there before, but it was there before, right? It's always been there. It's what we are looking for at the moment when we're reading the scriptures. We are to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. If we have a concern, an issue, a disappointment with God, then family, what are we to do? Well, girls get together, they go out, they have cupcakes and wine, and they sit and they chat with each other, and they cry in the wine over all these different things that are going on. And yet, it's about God. And in Miss X-Line's third comment, which I did not read, she says that Christians tend to find comfort with others who share the same concerns. Okay, I'll buy that one too. We do. And so the guys, we go out, we sit around, we talk, we don't discuss all these things. We just go have a beer. Everything's good. You're good. I'm okay. But you ladies know, you're going to solve all of our problems. And yet the problem is just between me and God. The problem is between you and God. So what should we do, family? Go to God. God gives us instructions that if we have a problem with one another, we're not to go and share the problem with everybody else in the congregation. We are to go to our brother. And what reason are we going to our brother if we have a problem with our brother? To be regained, to be reconciled with our brother. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God wants us to do. Go to your brother, be reconciled to him or to her. Well, God wants us to do the same for him. If we have a problem with God because we've been disappointed, then go to God. Talk to God. And when you go to God in a humble manner. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy turn into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So if I have a problem with God, and I have sat down with God, and I shared with God, on several different occasions where I was disappointed with an outcome of a situation because I couldn't believe that he would allow this to happen. I couldn't believe he allowed this to happen. And I was anticipating him to do something a little bit differently than he did, but he did not. God saw what was best, and the story went from there. The test was now to see what I was going to do. And the test is going to be the same thing for you, to see what you are going to do. Are you going to carry the hurt, or are you going to allow yourselves to be humble in the sight of God so that he can lift us up? Because it's what he wants us to do. Moving forward in the future, this is what we are going to be doing and sharing with those who have died. When they have become resurrected and they're standing before God and they're turned over to you and me, what are you going to do? Are you going to listen? Or are you going to say, hey, another one's going back down. I'm not putting up with this attitude. You know, then you're going back to God. Said, I lost one. You got any more? Well, what happened with that one? Well, we didn't listen. We didn't listen. And we're going to talk about listening. Because that's what God is doing with you and me. He's listening. If we cry out to him, he is going to listen. Let's pick up this lesson in Job. There are four accounts here in Job that I'd like to spend the rest of the time with to bring to our remembrance and to see what Job did and how God reacted to Job. So let's go over to Job 1. Question, was Job angry with God? We read in the beginning. Doesn't appear to be so. Job 1 tells us who Job was. He was a man who was found blameless, who feared God, and who shunned evil. Oh, good quality, good characteristics. You know, we like that. What did he have? 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had possessions. He had wealth, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people. Job here is a wealthy man. You might say he's got all that he could ever want or desire. But yet, when we go over to verse 6, we see that God and Satan had a little conversation about Job. Now, you and I have to be reminded as we go and read verse 6 of the fact that there is a conversation had about you and me. How is that conversation going? There was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where are you coming?" And he answered, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, why would God do this? Now, this man is, as they would say, he's living ghetto fabulously. Why would you interfere with what's going on here in his life? Now, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, well, God says, you know, here, my servant Job, there's none like him. He's blameless, upright. He's one who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job, you know, fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household? And all around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you." He will surely curse you, Satan says. Not only will he curse you, Satan took it another step further. He said, he will curse you to your face. That's deep. That's pretty heavy. That Satan says, even in the face of God, that if you stretch out your hand and take everything away from him, he will curse you to your face. Think about that for a moment. When I get into certain passages, I stop. I think about this. I look back. I kind of lay back in a chair, look up at the ceiling, and watch the fan go round and round and round. And I think about my mother, my grandmother, and I think about cursing them to their face. I see myself. I don't see myself anymore. I'm missing teeth. Face is a little deformed now. My body's kind of broken up into pieces. I feel a skillet, an iron skillet, just everywhere on my body. I couldn't do that. I like to live. I like to eat. And the only meat I want to see in that frying pan is not my flesh from where I made a big mistake here. I could not imagine doing this to my own grandmother and aunt, and nevertheless doing this to God. And I don't think anyone in this room can imagine doing this. But this is what Satan said to God, and he said this directly to God's face. You stretch out your hands and touch everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Heavy. So God said, okay, fine. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. The only thing that you cannot do is you cannot lay hands on his person. So Satan said, okay, game on. Verse 13. Now, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine. They were having a grand old time at the older brother's house. Then a messenger came to Job and gave him the bad news that he has lost his children. Continue to let Job know that you've lost everything that you have. It's been taken away from you. While he was still speaking in verse 18, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came up from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And the house fell on the young people, and they're dead. And I alone escaped to tell you. This is devastating to get this type of news. That you just lost your children. That a storm came up and the house fell on them and they're all dead. Very devastating. But verse 22, after receiving this message, Job and all that he did not sin, nor did he charge God with any wrong. He maintained his position with God. Chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came in the presence of the Lord, and Satan came amongst them. And the Lord asked Satan, verse 2, from where are you coming? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God, why would you do this again for the second time? The first time wasn't good enough. You're allowing him to do this again. And when I read this, then I have this moment where I feel real small. Because God is working out a purpose here. And he's going to prove Job. And so, verse 3. Have you considered my servant Job? Blameless, upright. One who fears God and shuns evil. And still, he holds fast to his integrity. Although you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause. What's the reason? What was the purpose of doing this? Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin? Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he surely. See, we're back to this again. Satan wants Job to stand up and curse God to his face. Now, this is pure hatred. This is pure hatred. And we have to see Satan's hatred to God to make such a bold statement in the face of God, that he would take one of his members of creation to destroy them for the purpose of that individual cursing God to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." And Satan went out again. Verse 7, and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of his ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Where did this come from?" Why would she make such a statement? And let's stop for a moment. The wording sounds a little familiar. Curse God and die. How would she know to use those words? Let's stop for a minute. Let's kick our feet up on the desk. Let's lay back in the chair for a minute. Let's look up at the ceiling. Let's ponder on this. Let's watch the blades on the fan go round and round. Curse God and die. Satan told God that if God allowed him to destroy Job, that Job would curse him. And yet his wife is telling her husband, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, let's do something a little different here. You see, Eve got a bad rap, and now Mrs. Job's getting a bad rap. Now, I want all of you, except for Justin and Amberly, to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. Why would a wife who loves her husband so much say to him to curse God and die? Well, do you not think for a moment that everything that Job lost, she lost as well? Those were her children also that she gave birth to. Is she not in mourning? Is she not hurting? Is she not suffering? The Bible doesn't go and share what's going on with her. We are allowed the opportunity as mature adults to stop and think about this for a second. Why would she do this? Because if he curses God and die, she's already lost everything else, now to lose her husband too. She has nothing. She has absolutely nothing. But Mrs. Job has sat back. She's with her husband. She sees what he's going through. She sees his suffering. She is suffering right along with him. She is hurting, but we don't see the story. But we can pick up this story by looking at our own personal lives. There is not a wife sitting in this room, excluding Justin and Amberly. There's not a wife sitting in this room right here, right now, that has not suffered with her husband. There's not one of you. You all have suffered with his whining, his complaining. The only reason I use these terms is because I know that's the terms that you use. But anyway, his belly aching. You suffer right along with us. You hurt. I hurt. Because you are nurturing people. You are caring people. And Mrs. Job went through a lot of hurt and pain herself. And to see her husband in agony, and to see him outside scraping himself in the midst of ashes. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to that one day where you have said everything that you could possibly say to him, and you threw your hands up in the air and said, "I give"? I don't know what to say. You won't listen. You won't do this. You won't do that. So whatever it is that you want to do, what do you ladies do? Nine times out of ten, somebody just give me and say, okay, go in. Go ahead. Bring the motorcycle in the living room and do donuts around in the living room if it makes you feel better. Go ahead. We hurt, you hurt. I think right here, maybe she wanted to end his suffering. She didn't want him to suffer anymore. I think maybe she had a little compassion here. But you see, the scripture just says, curse God and die. That message right there came from the adversary himself to her. And the reason I say this is because when you go to verse 10, here's what Job says to her. You speak of as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know, our wives have a breaking point. They a lot of times appear very strong. Strong-willed, strong-minded, opinionated, controlling, outrageous. And yet God left Job with her. Took everything else but left her. See, I can see this going a lot of wrong ways in a man's mind. But see, God left her with him for a reason. He left her for a reason. And we're going to see what that reason is. I like to say that out of love and compassion for her husband and all that he was suffering and going through, Mrs. Job didn't know what else to do or what else to say. But Job corrected her and said, hey, you know, we're not going to accept good from God and not accept adversity from him. And so in all that Job did, he did not sin with his lips. Now, verse 11. Verse 11, I don't want to take any time going through Job's three friends. Why? Because we all have those friends who seem to know more about what God is doing in our life than what God is doing in their own lives. And they have all the answers for you. You have sinned. You have done these things wrong. And so, therefore, this is why God is punishing you. I can trip and fall and break my neck because I wasn't paying attention. But to those friends, oh, because of the fact that something you did in your past has come up to haunt you. That was 50 years ago. Well, today was your day. We all kind of have those friends that I use the expression, if you see me and the bear fighting, those friends, I would say to them, don't help me. Just help the bear. Just help the bear. Just going to put me out of my misery. Because now I've got to listen to all the things that you're going to say when you don't understand what God is doing in your own life. And I'm not being facetious when I say that. You all know what I'm talking about. We have those friends. We have those family members. Job 3. Now things change a little bit. The question, was Job angry with God? We go over to chapter 3. Job opened his mouth and began to curse the day he was born. And in chapter 3, we see where Job now speaks out to God. He's venting his frustrations. He's venting the day that he was born. And he's letting God know in verse 26 of chapter 3, he says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. Well, see, now he's talking. He's speaking out. I have no rest, for troubles come. Job is now starting to speak out with regards to what's going on with him. Jumping forward, Job 10, we see Job complaining to God. And in chapter 10, we will also see where Job, as you go down through here and read, Job wants to know who is going to be his counsel in representing him before God. Job wants his kind of day in court because he doesn't think that what is going on is fair. And family, you and I will feel and believe the same way if we were in Job's shoes. If we have lost all these things, our children, our wealth. And yet, keep in mind, he was kind of an icon in the community. You know, people saw that Job was a blessed man. And now people see that he's crushed. He's destroyed. That plays heavy on a man's heart and a man's head. And yet, Job, now, his human side begins to come out. You know, Mr. Chambers, when he went before the court to file this lawsuit against God, was very arrogant. And he kind of reminds me of some of the things that Satan is doing here. And so I can only imagine who the orchestrator and the conductor was of this little circus that Mr. Chambers tried to play in court. Satan. Who would dare or even have the audacity to go into a courtroom and say, I'm filing a class action lawsuit against God? What judge in his right mind? Three different judges threw that thing out. They threw it out. Well, guess what? Mr. Chambers was not the first person that did that, but he handled it wrong. He did it wrong. You know, if we know that a person has a problem with us, if I knew that one of you were angry with me about something I did or said, I would be very disappointed with you if you didn't come to me and say, hey, Pete, I need to pull you off to the side. You hurt my feelings. This is never my intent to hurt anybody's feelings. But I'd be disappointed. Now imagine how God would feel if within the recesses of our heart, we don't communicate our feelings to him about our hurt, our disappointment. As a father having children, you'd be disappointed to find out that your children all these years were angry with you because of something, one little thing that you said that set them back. I'd want to know. I at least want to have that opportunity to repent and be reconciled back to them. And you would also. God wants a reconciliation with you and me. You and I will have the opportunity to teach the world the things that you and I are learning today. How to come forward with your disappointments. There are going to be those who are going to come up in the resurrection. They're going to be angry to know that they died. They're going to be even more angry when they find out how they died. And you and me are going to be there to console them. And the first step in the process is for us to listen. Listen. Because, see, when you get over here to chapters 38 and chapters 39 of Job, Job's doing a lot of talking. Let's take the time and go through there and read the conversation that Job is having with God. Job's angry. We would be angry also. We would be past the point of being disappointed. We'll be crying out to God. Why? Why did you let this happen to me? I have done all these things. I've done what you asked me to do. But yet you allow this to happen. I ask you not to let that happen. As Job said, the one thing I feared has now happened. The same thing holds true for you or can hold true for you and me. It's what we do with this moment, family. It's what we do with this moment as we stand now in the presence of God. We have the opportunity to teach others coming up tomorrow the right way of dealing with our anger. It's a very interesting article Julie Exline wrote. She spent a decade counseling and talking to people. And in an article, she spent a lot of time with Christians who had a reservation of admitting that they were angry with God. But she did not reserve the fact that Christians have not been dealt with maybe an unfair hand from time to time. This is the way Job felt. Job felt, hey, God, this is unfair. Why are you letting these things happen to me? What have I done? And so we see over in, or was it chapter, Job chapter 10, in verse 20, we see where God, where Job tells God, he says, cease, leave me alone, that I may have, that I just may have a little moment of comfort. Just leave me alone. You know, leave me alone before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. The land of dark and darkness itself as the shadow of death without her in any order, where even the light is like darkness. Job wants to just go into this dark place because he's angry. Job 24, we see where now Job is looking at the violence in the earth. He's looking at all the things that are going wrong in the earth. And Job 24, and we go up, and we go to verse 12. And we see where doom and gloom is in the city. Job 24 and verse 12. And the souls of the wounded cry out. Yet God does not charge them with any wrong. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises up in the light. He kills the poor and the needy. And in the night, he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses which they have marked for themselves in the daylight. They do not know the light. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. And yet, Job is crying out to God, hey, why aren't you bothering these people? Why are you attacking me? And yet these people are doing evil. So Job begins to kind of charge God a little bit. Verse 25. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me to be a liar? And my speech worth nothing. Job's angry with God. He's beginning to challenge God now on these events that have taken place. Chapters 38 and chapters 39. Now God tells Job. Job 38. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. The God says, okay, put your seatbelt on, pull your bootstraps up. Now I'm going to do some talking. I've heard you. Now God is saying here in verse 3, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God now goes to Job and he starts questioning Job about the things of God and the things that God has done. And we see this repeated throughout chapters 38 and chapters 39. Now God has this moment on the stand to address Job. This is what Mr. Chambers wanted. But you see, Mr. Chambers is going to have his day before God. You want to file a lawsuit against me? You'll have an address. I'll be there. But you better come prepared. You had better come prepared. This man has no idea. He doesn't have a clue. And the sad thing about this man, he has risen in stature. He has risen for the moment. And see, this is what Job was talking about. Job was talking about those who do evil, who do wrong. You know, God, I don't see you doing anything to them. Well, you see, God's not concerned with them. He was concerned with Job because Satan told God that all of these things that I do, that Job, your man Job, will curse you to your face. And yet God is going to prove the servant of his called Job. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Are you in a position to correct me? He who rebukes God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's calming down. God's done a lot of talking in the last two chapters here. Verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now prepare yourself like a man. You see, that would just have me trembling in my boots to hear that for the second time. I saw what happened the first time he said that. Now you're saying that again. There is nothing left of my insides, Lord. You know, I'm pretty well shaken up, you know, from the first time you said that. He says, prepare yourself like a man. In other words, gird up your loins. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? So, in all of these things, with what you're saying, Job, what's your intent? What is the purpose? Do you want to be justified? Do you want me to see me brought low? God asked this question of him. Do you have an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Some tough questions being asked, and God is expecting Job to give an answer. God is going to be expecting Mr. Chambers to give an answer. We are going to be expecting those who are angry with God to give an answer. We, like God, will sit and we will listen. And after we have listened, then we will have our moment to speak, to enlighten them of God's plan and God's purpose, and about God's love and God's truth. Our fifth fundamental belief. Job 42. Verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Now, verse 4, kind of read into this a little bit, because this was another one of those, prop my feet up on the desk, lay my head back, because Job says, listen, please, let me speak. Was he being interrupted? Did God turn his back on him? What happened at this very moment that he would say, Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job. Now humble. When God was done sharing with him things that he had no knowledge of, it's a different ball game. It's a totally different ball game. We can be angry with God because of disappointments. God understands that. Don't sin. Don't sin with the words that come out of your mouth. Don't sin with the actions against God that show that you are angry with God. If we are angry with God, then we are to go to God and God alone. We are to go in that private place We are to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, we are fasting before God, and we're going before God, and we're pouring our heart out to God. Why? To be reconciled back to God. To be reconciled back to God. God is a God of reconciliation. He is a God that loves you and me. He is a God also that loves those that are going to come up in that resurrection, because he's going to give them an opportunity that they did not have today. And you and I will be a part of that process in teaching and educating. But you and I today must learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. And we have to not only own the truth about the Word of God, but we have to own the truth about ourselves. What is truly within ourselves. We have to truly understand what it means to repent before God. And I mean to truly repent before God. And letting him know, and letting him in the deepest, most private parts of our hearts. The things that we did not want anyone to know about. And especially God. But God tells us that we cannot hide from him. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter that when I got up this morning, you know, I jumped in the shower, I shaved, I cleaned myself up, I put on a clean suit, I put on a clean shirt, to adorn ourselves to come before each other on the Sabbath. And yet, there's one part of us that's not clean. Just one part of us that's not clean. I was angry when I lost Mom. I was angry when I lost my father. Met him for the very first time. The man died after I met him 3 months later because he couldn't deal with Mom's death. I was robbed twice. And yet, at that time, I was only 17 years old. And it took a long time for me to admit that I was angry with God. And yet, God wants you and me to take that moment and have that moment, because his purpose for us has not changed. His plans for you and me have not changed. But he is working a work through each and every one of us sitting in this room. And he has got to make ready you and me for the return of Jesus Christ. And everything that we do, the lessons that we learn, the stories that we read, the sermons, the sermonettes, the messages that God is presenting to us is to help prepare us for his soon coming kingdom. And we have to be ready to accept that challenge. But family, we are going to have to own. We have to own what is within us that's holding us back from moving forward. We have to own it, we have to repent of it, and we have to truly let it go. There is a world out there waiting on you and me. A world that's hurting. A world that's dying. We are going to be the ones to be a part of the process of restoring this dying place. But what we're going to be restoring is the heart of men, right alongside of Jesus Christ, in sharing the true word of God. But you and I have to live it, breathe it, exercise it every day. We can't hide from God. We can't hide. And those things that trouble us, within here, family, we have to own it. And we have to share it with him. And we have to let it go. You see, in the beginning, God says to share with one another. Why? Because we here today are of the same common thread. We have God's Holy Spirit. He has called you and me out of the world to strengthen us, to educate us, not to feed us milk, but to keep giving us that steak because we need that. We need that to move forward. We know a lot of things, but every time we have the opportunity to look at his word, don't look at it the same way you looked at it the day before, because there will be something different that will jump out at you, where God is trying to get our attention. This world is waiting for you and for me. And so as we begin to move forward, family, let us move forward knowing, believing that God's purpose for you and me will stand. What happened to Job in the end? God restored him. The reason that God didn't allow Mrs. Job to disappear is because he was going to bless them with more children. He needed Mrs. Job. And family, when we look at the women in the Bible shows one part of the picture. God's attention was focused on Job because Job was the center of attraction. Job's wife was not a casualty. She stood beside him. She stood with him. She suffered with him. She agonized with him. When those children died, there is not a mother in this room that will tell me that when your child dies, a piece of you die with them, because you're not to bury your children. It doesn't work that way. She hurt. She suffered. And yes, the adversary came along and told her, just tell him to curse God and die. What does she really mean? Kick your feet up on the desk. Lay back in the chair. Look up at the ceiling. Ponder on that for a moment. And if you're a man, look at your wife and ask your wife, would you say that to me? And if you would, why? Because she'll say, I love you so much. I don't want to see you suffering. I don't want to see you agonizing anymore. I don't want to see you out there in the ashes scraping the boils off of you. I don't want to see you like this. This is not you. And yet, men, sometimes we forget about them. We forget about their emotions and their feelings. And then we have the audacity as husbands to look over. What's your problem? I'm the one over here suffering. As if she's not. It's not all about me. These are the lessons that God allows you and me to learn. These are the things that he wants us to see. Because we have to bring our wives along. And we have to let them know, hey, thank you for staying there with me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for not giving up on me. And why do I say this? Because God, family, has not given up on us. And we will not give up on others unless they truly do not want to accept God's way of life. We've all had some disappointments in our lives. We all have had some hurts in our lives. And if we can be honest, we all, at some point in time, no matter how great or how small, have been a little disappointed with God. Let's own it. Let's own it. Let's take it.